May I speak and may we all hear in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So in our New Testament reading this morning, we heard a section of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippi was the first city in present-day Europe where Paul established a church. And it was a pretty rough place to be a Christian. It was a Roman colony full of retired soldiers, known for their patriotic nationalism. Which means when Paul, and subsequently the Philippian Christians, proclaimed Jesus as the true king of the world, he and they were met with resistance and persecution. And Paul wrote this letter from one of his imprisonments to thank the church for their generosity. They had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to him in prison. But he also wrote it to encourage them to stand firm with him in the face of persecution. And this letter revolves around the poem in chapter 2, which some of you may know. It starts with, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." And it goes on. Paul, throughout the letter, wants to help the Philippians see how their own stories, now as followers of Christ, are lived expressions of Jesus' story. Here, where we pick up in this letter at chapter 3, verse 7, he's using his own story to help teach them that. Paul, in the previous verses, just before this, had told the Philippians to watch out for those dogs. Dogs in Jewish and early Christian world were seen as disgusting, but they didn't have golden retrievers, so they'll be forgiven for that. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. There was a group of Jewish Christians at the time who were trying to force circumcision on new Gentile believers, saying that they were first to enter Judaism by circumcision and follow the law before they could then follow the Messiah. Paul, as many of you know, and as we can tell from how he refers to them, had no time for this whatsoever. They were manipulating the gospel, and so he warns the Philippians, as he warns every church, to be on the lookout for those who distort the gospel. He says it's those who serve God by spirit, by his spirit, who put no confidence in the flesh, but who boast in Jesus. They are the true circumcision, those whose hearts and lives have been circumcised, so those whose hearts and lives have been dedicated and committed to God. Paul says, even if someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, even if they think they can be righteous by their own deeds, he would have way more reason to think that. Paul then basically goes on to list in the previous verses all the ways in which he used to think he was an excellent example of how the Jewish people were to live. He lists his heritage, that he was born a Jew, not a convert. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe of King Saul, the first king of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which probably means he was suggesting he had pure Jewish ancestry on both sides. He knew Aramaic as well as Hebrew, whereas most Jews at the time would have only known Aramaic or Greek. He was a Pharisee, which was one of the most respected schools of thought, favouring old teachers and ancestral tradition. And he even adds into that list his history for persecuting the church as a reason as to why he was confident in himself, as well as saying that he was righteous by the law, that he'd never faltered in observing it, which I'm not sure he was claiming sinlessness, but he was saying that he diligently conformed to the external requirements of the Mosaic law. Paul had thought in his pre-Christian life that he had every good reason to boast about who he was and what he'd done. He placed high value in those characteristics and attributes and behaviours, which really would have given him social status among his own people. And I'm sure it wasn't just that. I'm sure also there was much in him that did want to be obedient to the God of Israel. But we see in verse 7 that Paul had a radical shift in perspective. What he placed and found value in had just completely changed. He says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage." And garbage here is better translated as excrement. This is radical thinking. Everything he'd based his previous life, his old life upon, everything that gave him status, everything that he would have thought made him a good and upright person, he now considers it rubbish. He goes further, Paul here is using financial language when he's talking about gains and loss. And so the things that he would have put on the profit side of his balance sheet, all those things that he could boast and have confidence in, he's now putting them on the other side of the balance sheet as losses. And they're not just without worth, they are actually liabilities. And that isn't to say that his heritage or the law was evil, but that it's his attitude towards righteousness, his attitude toward being right with God, was wrong. Placing such high value on those things and putting his confidence in who he was and what he had done was blinding him from seeing the righteousness that God required and what was truly of value. We still see this attitude prevailing today, don't we? We might hear, or even say maybe, when someone mentions Jesus, "Oh, but I'm a good person. I don't really need Jesus. Like, I am, I'm really good." However a good person is defined, whether that's simply you don't go around violently harming people, to however much money you give away, or however much time you're volunteering or helping people, or maybe even like Paul, defining it by your education or your social status. It's obvious that doing good things and helping people isn't wrong, but it's about where we place our confidence, where we place our value. Where do you place your confidence in terms of your relationship with God? Is it all about your own efforts? Can you earn your status as a daughter or son, as forgiven, as in right relationship with God? Do we need to jump through hoops of physical circumcision or obeying the Mosaic law before we can be a follower of Jesus, before we can be a member of God's family? Paul is saying no. He says all his previous efforts, everything that he placed confidence in before, is rubbish, worse than rubbish to him. Because to be found in Christ, to know Jesus personally, is worth more than we could ever know or imagine. Paul switches his perspective and changes who his confidence is in. Instead of having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, which truly we know was no righteousness at all, the law had no power to save. No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including Paul. For all his efforts, he would always fall short. He would always rebel against God and hurt others. So instead of putting his confidence in himself, he's saying, I'm putting it in Jesus. He receives the righteousness of Jesus by faith. And I loved this definition of faith that I came across. It says, faith, the act of counting as loss all that might be conceived as grounds for self-confidence before God. The act of counting as loss all that might be conceived as grounds for self-confidence before God. And it's challenging, isn't it? Like, what is it that you cling to? What's your good person thing? We can be so tempted to say, I think as Christians, oh, but God, I've done this for you, or I helped this person, or I've never done that. And we hear it's not even just those things which Paul might have held up to God as his confidence or his righteousness. It's not even those good person things. He says he considers everything as a loss and has lost all things because of the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He considers all things worth losing, that he may gain Christ and be found in him and receive his righteousness through faith. Now, I can say that I agree with this intellectually, but I'm not sure I can say that I live each day, each and every day like this. Can you? I wonder what it looks like for me, for you, to consider all things worth losing, that we may gain and be found in Jesus. Paul then says to the Philippian church in verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And this relates back to the poem in chapter 2. Jesus didn't consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing and humbled himself and suffered and died for our sake. And we see Paul has discovered that the true meaning of belonging to God's family, he's part of it, is found in suffering and death with the hope of the physical resurrection, because that is Jesus' story. And we can know Jesus and know his power because we are found in him. For Paul, it's a matter of status. God regards all Christians as being in Christ. We are part of God's family, not because of anything we have done or could do, but because of Jesus' righteousness. We are defined by his faithfulness, his goodness, his obedience. What incredible grace and incredible love that is. And although many of us will probably never face the threat of imprisonment like Paul and the Philippians, in our baptism does represent this dying and resurrection that takes place when and as we continue to follow Jesus. In the Church of England baptism service, when we bless the water, and I'm sure we say something similar here, I just couldn't remember, We say, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has passed through the deep waters of death and opened for all the way of salvation. Now send your Spirit, that those who are washed in this water may die with Christ and rise with him. In our baptism, we say we are dead to our old self. We are no longer a slave to sin. We have died with Jesus. And because of his power and his grace, we are raised to new life with him. And our lives daily are to show this. And Paul talks about part of this as participation in Jesus' suffering. And I think this is where most people, maybe just me, would be like, rather not, thanks. Although we are given a new life in Christ, we, like him, can still bear the scars and participate in his suffering, whether that's physically. Paul mentions a thorn in his flesh, and of course he is writing this letter from prison. Or whether it's spiritual struggles, frustrations, and disappointments, which leave scars, don't they? And this, for Paul, is part of knowing Jesus personally. And I don't think it means that we go out and look for chances to suffer. But Jesus did say, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Paul longs to know Jesus personally and to become like him. And Paul wants to submit and conform to the pattern and behaviour that characterises Jesus. And he longs for the Philippian Christians to do the same. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who saves. And it reminds me, I'm sure your heads are swirling too, the parable that Jesus told. Where he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus is worth giving everything away for. We then hear Paul say from verse 12 onwards, he says that it is not that he already has arrived at his goal, but he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I found that a bit confusing. It's quite a lot of words, all quite tightly packed together. Paul, I thought, was saying that this righteousness was given by grace through faith in Jesus. So why is he now talking about straining and taking hold of the goal? I read that actually verse 12, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, should be because Christ Jesus took hold of me. So he presses on because Christ Jesus took hold of me. So we, like Paul, press on and continue to be found in him, to live our lives like him, because Jesus took hold of us. He continues, and we continue to give up day by day more of ourselves, handing over all aspects of our life to Jesus, because Jesus took hold of us. We know Paul had quite a dramatic encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. Jesus changed his life. And if you're a follower of Jesus here, you know that Jesus has changed your life as well. If you're not, I'm sure anybody here would love to pray with you if you'd like Jesus to change your life too. Or they'd love to tell you the story of how they became a follower of Jesus. In this short passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians, he's teaching them and us that to know Jesus, to be found in him, even to follow him to the cross and to participate in his suffering, and then on to the hope of resurrection, is better than anything and everything in this world. It's Jesus who we must rely on. It's only Jesus who we can place our confidence in. It's only Jesus who saves us. It's only Jesus who gives us life. We, like Paul, press on, continuing to surrender ourselves and continuing to know Jesus more, to be found in him, that our lives may show him. Amen.